The scripture today is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, as found on page 573 of your pew Bible. Let us approach God first with prayer. Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. We thank you for the grace you have shown by condescending to reveal yourself to us through your holy word. Open our eyes and hearts to understand that we may walk in your ways to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God.
So for the past few weeks, my family has been dwelling in darkness. My stepfather, past several years, has been declining, signs of dementia advancing. And recently, event happened that came apparent that he was going to need more help than my mom is able to give. Many of you have been there. Many of you know exactly what it's like to care for the long term for someone and see the sadness of them fading. You know the endurance of a darkness that is not a moment or a few months, but years. Debilitating disease, difficulties, someone not able to pull themselves out of a self-destructive spiral. Week before last, got a call. My father, who had been not recovered from a fall from years ago, was at the point of death, and if I wanted to see him, needed to be down pretty quick. Gratefully, I got to see him, but in a moment, got the call that here's the funeral date. And so many of you know that darkness. The darkness of a text or a phone call out of the blue that your life has changed. Many of you know the grief of losing a parent and the grief that is not over in a moment and not over after all the kind words stop. You know that loss. You know that darkness. You know the darkness. We have some significant changes coming in from a lot of directions in our life, and the darkness isn't so much suffering as questions about what is this going to look like? What is this new situation going to be? And many of you know exactly that. You know the changes that come when work isn't what necessarily you chose it to be, or there's difficulties you're facing. The Children's Catechism was perfect for today. You know the darkness. The darkness is the sin and the misery that we are in this life. It's the miseries of death and frustrations and difficulties and just the toil that life can be at times. The struggling to make it and care for others. You can name out the darkness in your own life, and so much of it is just the miseries of, well, I don't remember what age it was, but I've realized I'm at the age when every morning I wake up to see what joint's going to hurt, right? What part of the body is going to be aching? And you will be there soon. If you're not there yet, you will be there. That's the miseries of life. It's not something we've done. It's just this is a fallen, broken world that isn't what it ought to be, and that's the miseries that we face, and the miseries of longing for things that we don't need, that aren't good for us. And beyond that is this is a world of sin. Before going to the obvious, that means everyone in this room has seriously been a victim of sin. You have been mistreated. There has been injustice against you. Things have been sinned against you. And all of you have experienced what it is for someone to betray you or not tell the truth about you or to take advantage of you, take advantage of your kindness, to misuse you. We're in a broken and fallen world where all of us experience the result of sin against us and being treated wrong. And then there is the darkness that is our own sin. The guilt I have for doing things I shouldn't have done or not being there when I should have been. The guilt we have when we wonder, years later, could I have done something different? Could I have said something different? Would I have fixed it if I had been a different person? And that guilt will stay with you. I mean, do you ever rehash discussions from decades ago and think, if I'd just done it different? So much of the darkness in this world is not stuff that we deserve, that we earn, but there is some that we do. Much of the darkness that we do face is because we sinned, we rebelled, we didn't do what we ought to have done. And I've noticed in my own heart, I can easily pray for healing, for comfort. But how quickly is it when I think of where I failed, of God, let me negotiate a plan. Let me bargain with you. God, I can't ask you to relieve the darkness and the pain for the things that I have done wrong, right? And maybe you're there. Maybe you're thinking some of the stuff I've done is because I failed and I deserve it and I can't ask God to get rid of this. Well, I can ask for healing and I can ask for forgiveness of others, but I can ask forgiveness of my sins, but can I ask him to relieve the darkness? And so what a great message for you today. If there is a sense of darkness in your life, if there's a sense of darkness that even I deserve, because this is a passage that's following on Isaiah telling King Ahaz, don't make an agreement with Assyria. You have enemies coming, and there's this other empire, and Ahaz is tempted to enter into an alliance with this other empire, and God has, in chapter 7, said, don't do it. Just trust in me. I'm going to take care of things. You're facing a lot of enemies. They're coming at you. They're facing war. And God says, don't do anything. Just let me take care of this. Trust me. And Ahaz didn't trust him. Ahaz went and made an alliance with Assyria. And chapter 8 is telling us the results of that, is God is saying they're going to bring destruction. He's using Assyria to destroy you and to bring things and make your country a wasteland. And it's summed up in 8:21-22. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their kings and God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. They're in darkness and distress and gloom. And then 9 is the message we're at now. Ahaz rebelled against God, didn't trust God, did what God didn't say, and brought on his people darkness. And it was the darkness that he promised was going to come, and he's telling them what it is going to take place, and it does. And then we come to chapter 9, and God, through the prophet Isaiah, listen to what he says. He doesn't say, I told you so. You're getting what you deserve. God doesn't look at the ones who turned away from him and says, you had your chance and now this has happened. He doesn't say, if you try really, really hard, I might come and fix things. God looks at people who are in darkness. They're suffering misery. They're suffering things they don't deserve. And some of them are suffering things they do deserve. And this is what God says. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former times, he brought contempt on the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in later times, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They have dwelt in a land of deep darkness. On them, a light has shone. And he talks about they're going to rejoice. They're going to bring great joy. It's the joy of the harvest and when they divide the spoil. And what God is saying is, you who have sinned, you who have rebelled, you who are in misery and sin, you're going to be rejoicing. And I'm going to bring light and joy to you. It's the gospel. It's a wonderful message of hope to people who are hurting and suffering and even suffering because of their own failures. God brings a message of hope. So let's look at what he's going to do. He's going to bring joy into Zebulun and Naphtali. And I know you've probably memorized that little map in the back of your Bible. But for those of you who haven't, this is in the northern region. It's an area near what's called the Jezreel Valley. That's not important, but you can impress friends later. And this is just, it's the border of Assyria that has come and destroyed. And so what he's saying is the areas that were destroyed first, the ones who received the initial shock of this attack and who have had all this devastation, they're also going to be the first ones to receive the joy and the light. I'm going to bring joy into this area, and this great trade route is going to be splendid. Everything's going to be restored. Everything's going to be redone, and it's going to be wonderful. And those who have darkness, it's going to be light instead of darkness. So everything that you're thinking of that you go through, it's going to be replaced with understanding and peace and healing and wholeness. And the gloom will be taken away. And there's going to be great rejoicing. I know y'all don't really rejoice at the harvest that much. I mean, most of us don't. Maybe if you have a garden and it does well, you might rejoice at the harvest. I don't know, maybe just think of, a great payout. You do understand the joy of victory, dividing the spoils. As they've conquered their enemies, they're dividing the spoils. They're safe, and they're getting from it. And I know, because I've seen the joy a few years ago when Tennessee beat Alabama. That's what Isaiah's talking about right there. It's wonderful joy that's what he's saying is going to replace your gloom and your darkness. Great joy that has come. And the yoke of the burden and the rod of the oppressor he's breaking. Now, in part, he's picking up language from the burden of being in Egypt and how he freed them from slavery and the rod of the oppression of other people. And there's a sense in which a commentator point out that sometimes the suffering you are is the endurance the endurance of the difficulties of life that face you for years or in a moment, you know, the rest of your life, just the difficulties that are with you from now on, they're the yoke that you're enduring. Or some is the miseries of that just immediate moment that totally destroys everything and turns your world upside down. And whether it's the endurance or a rod of, it's that suffering that he himself is going to overthrow, that he's going to overturn it, that suffering and that darkness, he himself is going to conquer. And this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that was given to him. And how's it going to take place? Is God going to say, I have this new technology? It's going to be awesome. You know, it's this incredible new way of making. I have this incredible technique that if you just do these three steps, things are going to be taken and done right. Does he say, now, if you work hard, I'm going to come there and I'm going to be helped. And if you prove yourself worthy. Now, what is it that's going to bring about all this? A baby's cry. He's going to bring joy and delight and peace and comfort in the midst of darkness. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The increase of his government, of his peace, there'll be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom will be established, and he will hold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. In a very immediate way, this is taking place. Remember, this is King Ahaz, and King Ahaz has a son. We read about him in 2 Kings chapter 18. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, began to reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He restored, following God's law, he restored the glory. A child was born, a son was given who was Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, who rather than following in Ahaz's ways, restored Judah to the true worship of God. And he brought hope in a time of peace and restored things to what they ought to be. And God's promise was fulfilled. The joy came back to this people. There was peace that brought. And yet Isaiah saw more than Hezekiah. These words were partially fulfilled in Hezekiah, but the completion, the final fulfillment, of course, doesn't come in Hezekiah. He's part of it. He's part of the line of David. He restores and does a bit, but even Hezekiah, as good as he was not the mighty God. He was maybe peaceful ruler, but he was not the Prince of Peace. Hezekiah died. He was not the everlasting Father. No, Isaiah is telling us of a greater hope. Just as their hope of darkness was a land that was under oppression from a foreign power, it's pointing to something deeper. It's pointing to the greatest darkness in your life and in my life. It's the darkness of the guilt of sin and death, the things that we can do nothing about, when I have failed and I can't make up for it, when I'm facing things that I can't solve, the final enemy that we know awaits all of us, and the guilt that we bear that no matter what we do can't be taken away. That is the ultimate darkness that is removed. And it's ultimately removed by David's great son, by Hezekiah's great son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Listen to what Isaiah tells us about Jesus, the one who comes 700 or so years later. First, we see that it is more than just is more than just a man. It is a man. He is born. A child is born. This is how all of us humans come into this world. We're born, and he is fully human. Christ comes to us, and he is born. But more than that, he is a son that is given. not just the son of a human. He is the son of God. We hear the echoes of this word, that the joy that a son is given means God sent his only son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the son that is given to us. It is the son that is given to us who Matthew tells us, quoting Isaiah, when Jesus goes into this same region that a light has shined in Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, in the deep darkness. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. It is Jesus who stands and says, I am the light of the world, who we are told the light comes into the world and the darkness does not overcome it. He is the light that shines. And who is he? He is a wonderful counselor, a counselor beyond any human reason. Why do we go to any other human counselor when we can come to the one who understands all things? How often in the Gospels are we told of Jesus' teaching and they said, and they marveled at his word. They wondered at what he had said because his words were so wise. And you have the words of that wisdom. You have a wonderful counselor. How quickly do we want to turn to someone around us and get human wisdom than go to the wonderful counselor? He is one who is able to do all that he has said he would. He is the mighty God. That means a God of strength, a God who is great. He himself is that God who can do what he accomplishes. When he says he will forgive sins, he can do it. When he says he will give you eternal life, he can do it. Nothing can overcome his purpose. He is mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father. What great comfort to know the one who comes, this great, mighty one, invites you to come to him as a son or a daughter and forever has you part of his family. He invites you to come as the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. The word means wholeness, satisfaction, fullness. And there's a sense of one who administers things in such a way to make your life complete and total and satisfied. And this is the one who comes. This is the one who comes into the darkness and the one who comes into those who don't deserve it. And what does he say? He doesn't say, therefore, do what I tell you, and maybe I'll help you out. And he doesn't say, okay, I'm here and I'm going to help you and let's work out a plan. It is that he himself does this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal means his just commitment to the covenant promises he makes to his people is that he is saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to restore you. You've turned away from me. You've sinned time and time again. You've said you'll take things in your own hand. And yet God says, I'll still be there for you. Trust me. Come to me, and I will overcome this darkness. I will overcome this sin. I will overcome this suffering. And how will he do it? As in the day of Midian. What? What does he mean there? The day of Midian, most likely, was a story from Judges. You'll remember it. There was an insignificant coward hiding out in a wine press for fear of being found out by the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing God's people, and this guy's hiding out, and an angel come to him and says, Hail Gideon, mighty man of God, and you want to laugh because he's shivering with fear. And God takes this Gideon and says, okay, I'm going to overthrow your enemies. And what does he do? He says, go get some soldiers, and he gets the soldiers, and he said, you got too many. You might think that you've done this if you fight with this many. Let's get rid of most of these. I'll leave you with 300. And 300 peasants go out to fight this mighty tribe of Midian. And God gives him the most bizarre battle strategy of all time. Take a trumpet and take a jar and put a candle in it. And you're going to go out there and you're going to surround them. And you're not going to fight. What you're going to do is you're going to blow the trumpet. And you're going to let your light shine. And I'm going to overcome your enemies. That's the day of Midian. God fights for us. Brothers and sisters, trust in God. Let us praise him with trumpet and psalm and song and organ, and let us let our light shine that we trust in the light that shines in the darkness. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.